Welcome here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne, and also welcome those in tune with us via internet. Please open your hymnal to number 423, We've a Story to Tell. Number 423. A story to tell to the nations that shall turn their heart to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light, for the darkness a turn to and the dawning to noon the bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. With a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their heart to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shelter with spear and sword, and shelter the spear and sword, for the darkness a turn to dawning, and the dawning to noon the bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the king of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above, it sends us his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. Shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noon the bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who a path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness are turned to dawning, and the dawning to noon the bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come. The kingdom of love and light. Pastor, prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we do have a story that's worth telling. Thankful that Thou hast made sure that man would have this story in every generation. And even though in our world we look at a story as something that is maybe true, maybe not true, and maybe relevant for us, maybe not, but we know that this story, Thy Word, is important, it's true for all generations, and it is relevant to all generations. Thankful that we can be reminded of the fact that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only Savior of mankind, and that we need to know Him as our God and Savior. And we pray that as we begin this time together, that Thou continue to work in the heart of each one that is here. We need Thee to open our hearts and minds to be willing to receive the truth, that we would allow Thee to direct our thinking, that we'd set aside those things that would hinder us, that would distract us, so that we can hear from Thee and know Thy peace and blessing. We do pray for Mrs. Dick. We pray for her if she's on the road or if she's resting, whatever, that she would know thy peace and blessing. And as they continue to work towards moving to Alberta, that thy will be accomplished there. We do pray for Tony Dick and for those that he's traveling with right now. We pray that they would take the time to stop and consider thy truth and thy word and allow thee to direct them, that thy will be accomplished there. We pray for his family that's here with us, that thy will be done in their lives. And we just ask that we would all want to glorify thee in our thoughts and in our actions today. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that souls be saved in that country and across the world, as the Jews are facing threats in Canada. Many synagogues have been threatened in the past week, and the Jews are being driven back to their homeland. Thy word tells us that this is going to happen, and it is happening right now. And we pray for many Jews that they would not just be driven back to Israel, but that they would be driven to the God of Israel to know the truth, to know thy forgiveness in their hearts. And we pray also for many Gentiles that they would be saved in these last days. We continue to pray for our services, our Zoom meetings that we have with the Filipinos, that we can be a help to them, and ask that thou wouldst guide and direct us here today, that thy will be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And over to 490. When love shines in.
Jesus comes with power to gladness, with love shines in. Every life that woke and saddened, with love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloomy away. Turn our darkness into day, with love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing, when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing, when love shines in. How the world will grow with beauty, with love shines in. And the heart rejoice in duty, with love shines in. Trials may be sanctified, and the soul in peace abide. Life will all be glorified, with love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is turned to singing, when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing, when love shines in. Darkest sorrow will grow brighter when love shines in. And the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will true light to show us where to go. All the heart shall blessing know when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is turned to singing, when love shines in, tender with love shines in. Winner's victory shall be won, and our lives in have begun. There will be no need of sun when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to other bringing when love shines in.
And over to number 500. 500, when the roll is called up yonder. Number 500.
When the trumpets of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather over whom beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the town till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work is soon done, and our roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, chapter 5. Last hymn that we sang talks about the roll being called up yonder. That's the book of life. And God has a book of life, and those who are born again, those who are saved, their names are recorded in that book of life. And there's a day coming, any time now, when there's going to be a trumpet sound in the sky. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. He's not going to set his feet on this earth. He's going to come in the clouds. And those who are saved in the New Testament era will go up to meet the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. We'll have new bodies, and we'll be with the Lord forever. That's coming sometime soon now. Those that are not saved will be left behind. The Bible tells us that there's a man called the man of sin. He's the Antichrist who will come, and he will set up his earthly rule for 7 years. God will let him do that. And God will convince the people on this earth at that time to believe that Antichrist. He's going to do lying signs and wonders. And they're going to believe him because they've rejected the truth. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, if you don't build your life on the true word of God, you have no anchor. When someone comes around with some idea that you like, you'll fall for it because you don't have an anchor. You don't have any way to know whether what you're hearing is true or not. And so that's the problem that the lost face. They're kind of drifting out there in no man's land. Now, the good news is that God has sent the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of lost people to convince them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is working today. If you're here today, if you're listening by internet, you're not saved. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your heart to help you to see your need to know the truth and to be saved. And through that work of the Holy Spirit, you will know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. You have Bibles. You can examine what we read. You can look at it. But the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and help you to know whether I'm telling you the truth. And again, as we've been looking in our Sunday school hour at the Word of God, and lately been looking at the inspiration of the Bible, if you take a NIV, Living Bible, New King James, ESV, any of those, you do not have the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit will help you to see that if you will let him. But if you're not listening to his convicting work, you're going to think, oh, I like the way this translation says it. I like the way that translation says it. But yeah, you like it because it agrees with your sinful heart. But if you are saved, you will realize those books are garbage. They're not worth the paper they're written on. And it is important to understand these things. God, as we sang again, when the roll is called up yonder, you're not going to be in heaven if you don't believe in the true God. You cannot know the true God if you don't read his word. And so that's very important. It's of critical importance. And as we continue our study in Luke's account of the gospel, we are learning about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We're going to be reading this morning from verses 33 to 39 of chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles open there, we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. It says there, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. We're thankful again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. Thankful that in the time leading up to that day when he was nailed to the cross, he took the time to open thy word and to teach the people the truth. He didn't change what the Old Testament prophets had said. He changed what the Pharisees were teaching. He exposed their lies and help the people to see what thy word actually says. Today as well, we don't need to change thy word. We do need to expose false teachers, and we need to teach people the truth. And so we pray this morning that thou wouldst help us here, that we would be willing to allow thee to be our teacher. Pray that thou wouldst help me to be careful to teach only that which is right and true, so that we can know the truth. Pray for each one that's listening today, that they would open thy word and follow along and see the importance of truth in their lives, and allow thee to teach them the truth today. May thy will be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Don't Put a New Patch on a Dead Religion. Don't put a new patch on a dead religion. I was raised as a Mennonite Brethren. That's the religion that my dad was, my mother and father, my grandfather and grandmother as well, my uncles and aunts, all were, most of them at least, were Mennonite Brethren. All of them were Mennonites. My dad was a very staunch Mennonite. His father, my grandfather, was instrumental in starting the first Mennonite Brethren church in my hometown. And so my dad, being the oldest son, he wanted to carry on his father's lineage. But my father was a confused Mennonite. He didn't tell us that, but I could see that as a young boy, that he was confused in what he believed. I was not saved at that time, but I had a brain. I could see, and I saw what my dad was pursuing. And he was not getting fed the truth in our local church, and he had the plain truth coming into our home. Now, the plain truth, for those who, some of you may know what that is, but it was a magazine that was written by a cult leader named Herbert W. Armstrong. It was a very glossy magazine, and it had a lot of pictures in it. And the man, Herbert W. Armstrong, he knew that people were impressed with pictures. And his pictures, he was talking about things that were happening in the world, so he had pictures from different areas, and he was giving information on what was happening in the world. The problem was that he was drawing the wrong conclusions because he was a cult leader. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And he was, had many other faults as well, but he was a lost man. And my dad got his magazine into our house. He also watched different TV, religious TV programs, and those people also, at the time I was lost, so I saw them. But I found out later on that those people also were teaching lies. But my dad was looking. He was looking for the truth, and he wasn't finding it. And one of the things that I discovered as an adult is that my dad did not believe in the absolute authority of the Bible. And that's where his problem came from. He didn't know where to settle. He didn't trust the Bible completely. He didn't trust the church leaders completely. And so he was drifting and looking here and there and wherever to try to find something that he could settle on. And that's the way he lived his life, and that's the way he died. It is important for us to know the truth. As a young man, when I was in Bible school, younger man, I should say, I thought that my calling would be to go back, because I was at that time still a Mennonite, and I thought my calling would be to go back to the Mennonite Brethren and help them to see the importance of the truth. Because I could see where the Mennonite Brethren were failing, they were not following God's word, and I thought that would be what God would want me to do. But before I was done my Bible school training, God showed me that that's not what he wanted me to do. You don't put a new cloth on an old religion. And the Mennonite Brethren in particular, I had to do a study on them in school. It was one of the assignments we had. We had to study the denomination from which we came. So as I studied that, I learned some things from the origins of the Mennonites. The Mennonites took their name from a man named Menno Simons. He didn't want them to take that name, but they took his name. Menno Simons was raised as a Catholic. He was a Catholic priest, but he got saved. And when he got saved, unlike Martin Luther never got saved. Menno Simons got saved and he left the Mennonite. Well, there was no Mennonite at that time, but he left the Catholic religion. And he started studying and teaching the Bible. And he had a following. People liked what he was teaching them. He was teaching the Word of God. If Menno Simons, from everything that we know about him, if he was alive today, he would be in a church like this, because this is what he believed. And you can check out his writings yourself. But he was a man who taught the truth. And as he was nearing the end of his life, his followers wanted him to start a new religion. And he said, no. He said, I want you to keep studying the Bible. Take the Bible as your authority and follow what God says. Well, after he died, they took his name, they took his writings, and they started a new religion, the Mennonites. Now, there are many branches of Mennonites. The Mennonite Brethren started in Russia in the year 1860, because by that time, many of the Mennonites were just following traditions. They were going back to the Catholic ritualism. And there were some within that group who realized, no, this isn't right. We should be evangelizing the Russians. We should be teaching them the truth. So there was a breakaway, and the breakaway was called the Mennonite Brethren. They started out being an evangelistic group who wanted people to know the truth. But as is common with many religions, because again, they didn't build firmly on the Word of God, over time, they drifted away. And today, the Mennonite Brethren are just as lost as anybody else out there. They don't know the truth. The church I grew up in is just a social club. They're still there. They have a very fancy building, but they are lost. They don't know what the truth is. That's the sad reality. So it is important for you and I here today to look at what we believe. What do you as an individual believe? And on what are you basing your faith? The Word of God is truth. It doesn't just contain the truth, it is truth. And so if we take the Word of God as our authority, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in our thinking and in our approach to the Word of God, we will come to the truth. And that's important. So as we look at this passage today, Jesus is talking to the Jews here, and he's talking about the old system, and he's talking about the truth. And we'll see that as we move on. And so the first thing that we deal with here is the purpose of fasting. In verse 33, we see that, as we note from the verses up above, Jesus is dealing there with a man called Levi, a publican. And as he's dealing with this man, Levi, calling him to follow him, we see in verse 30 that there were scribes and Pharisees who murmured against Jesus' disciples. Those are the same people now in verse 33 that are complaining. You see, what false religion does is it tries to undermine the truth. False religion can't stand on its own two feet. So the only way that false religion can survive is it has to attack and suppress the truth. And if the truth is not available, then people don't know what to believe. And you can see that in all religions. We talk here, we mention politics sometimes. Did you know that politics is a form of religion? Because religion, if you look in a dictionary, religion is simply a form of belief. So in Canada, we have the Liberals. They have a form of belief. And they insist that if you want to run for that party, you must submit to their form of belief in order to run for them. We have the conservatives. They have a form of belief, and they insist that you must believe what they believe in order to run for them. Same with the New Democrats, same with the Green Party, whoever. So really, politics is a form of religion. So it's what you believe. And the Pharisees here, and if you look at our politics in Canada, you see that each party is always trying to knock down the other party. And they're trying to prove that the other party is no good and you should follow them. But none of the parties in Canada is worth following. None of them believes in the true God. None of them believes in the sanctity of life. None of them believes that God created them male and female. And so we have a mess in Canada. So for those of us that are saved, we cannot put our trust in the political system of our country. We live in this country, but we need to understand, just like Bible people did, that our God is the God of creation, if we're saved. Our head is Jesus Christ, not our prime minister. And we need to follow what the Bible says. So the Pharisees in our text, they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in cutting down Jesus, cutting down his disciples, so that they can continue to dominate. They were the main religion of that time amongst the Jews. They had gained favor with the Roman government because they didn't try to attack the Roman government, even though they hated them. But they understood they weren't going to win. They weren't powerful enough to attack the Roman government. So they were just hoping for their Messiah to come, who would overthrow the Roman government. In the meantime, they worked together with the Roman government and tried to attack the true Messiah. They didn't believe in Jesus because he didn't come and bow to their way of thinking. So here in our text, the attack is with regard to fasting. Now, the New Testament shows us that when the Pharisees fasted, they did it to show off. They wanted to prove to the people how spiritual they were, how religious they were. And so they would make a public appearance about their fasting. They would dress in a certain way. They would make it obvious to people, we are fasting. We are more spiritual than you are. And so here, the question, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? That's the question. Now, in our world, there's a lot of confusion in regard to fasting. Most of the time when you hear about fasting in our world, it's because you have a doctor's appointment and he wants to do some blood tests, and so you need to fast so that they can do the certain blood tests. That's not a biblical fast. A biblical fast, the purpose of a biblical fast, and it was taught in the Old Testament, practiced in the Old Testament, but a biblical fast is when you do not eat and you use that as an opportunity to draw closer to God. When your stomach is telling you, I'm hungry, instead of running to the fridge and seeing what you can find to eat, you get on your knees and you pray to God. You ask God for direction. You open your Bible, you read your Bible, and you ask God to show you what it is that he wants you to know. If there's sin in your life, if you're saved, I'm talking about saved people, if there's sin in your life, God has a greater opportunity of pointing that out to you if you're hungry and you're actually listening to him. So fasting for the Christian is something that is meant to help us to draw closer to God. Now, John, in his time, he fasted. It tells us that, and so did his disciples. John was a God-fearing man, and he wanted to know God's will. He wanted to know how to speak to the people to help them to see. Remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So he was sent by God to prepare the way for the people to listen to Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. The Pharisees, as we mentioned already, they fasted, but they were a false religious group. They didn't believe the truth. They had taken parts of the Old Testament, they had distorted it, and they developed their own religion, and they tried to force people to believe what they believed. They tried to scare people into believing what they believed. And that's how many false religions work. The Catholic religion, wherever they have the opportunity, that's how they work. They try to scare people into believing what they believe. Even my background, the Mennonites. If you don't follow their tradition, you could lose your salvation. That's what they teach. Well, according to the Bible, if you are truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. So, you see, false religion has to use a human whip of some sort to try to keep people following them. God works through the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to convince us in our heart of the truth, and He shows us that truth, and we, by our own free will, choose to turn to Him in repentance and be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit after we're saved, we join a good church and we learn more about how to follow God and how to serve Him. So that's the difference. So Jesus' answer to these hypocrites, the Pharisees, in verse 34, it says, "And He said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" So here we see Jesus is speaking again. John had already presented Jesus in John chapter 1 as the bridegroom. In chapter 3, he does that as well. Jesus is the bridegroom. So in our text here, Jesus is reminding the people that He is the bridegroom and He was in their midst. Now, what do you do when you have a wedding? Do you fast? No, usually there's a feast when there's a wedding. Now, we see in the Bible, and we've talked about that before, the Bible makes much of the bridegroom. We make much of the bride. You know, the bridegroom comes into the room from the side somewhere, and he's standing up front there, and if he has any people in his party, then they're up there with him. And then there comes a time when the pianist changes the music, and the whoever's in charge says, "Congregation, please rise," and then everybody looks to the back. They're not looking to the groom who's standing up front there. They're looking to the back. Who's going to be coming in the back? It's the bride. She's coming in, led by her father or someone else that is going to bring her up the aisle, and she might have some flower girls or flower children there that are putting petals on the pathway or whatever, and I don't know what that's all about, but anyway, that's stuff that happens. And she comes in, and the whole congregation is watching her, and the cameras are snapping pictures because here comes the bride. Now, in the Bible, the bride is the church, true churches, true Christians. But the bridegroom is the focus. Because there would be no bride if there was no bridegroom. And again, in the Bible being a patriarchal book, in a biblical marriage, the bridegroom, who is the husband-to-be, he's the one who is supposed to be providing for his wife and, if there are children, for the family. He's the breadwinner. And he's also the decision maker. And a godly bride understands that. She's not a dummy. She doesn't just sit there like a bump on a log and whatever he says, she just does it without thinking. He concludes her, but he makes the decisions, and she accepts that. She trusts her husband to make the decisions for them. And if he's a godly man, he's going to make decisions that are going to be good for them. Today I read a headline of a woman who disappeared from BC 19 years ago. They found her body, I think it was in Ontario, if I remember right, dead in the bush. They have not since that time known what happened to her. They don't know who killed her. But I can't remember now why it was in the news now. But anyway, they talked about when they did the autopsy, they found that at some point her cheek had been broken and her eye socket had been broken. So she had obviously been abused by someone. I don't know if it would have been her husband or if she had a boyfriend or what it was, but somebody had abused her. Now, a godly man would not do that to his wife. He doesn't beat his wife up. He doesn't get her submission by beating her up. A Muslim man would do that, but not a godly man. So that's important. So in our text here, the bridegroom was in their presence. And so there was not going to be any fasting while the bridegroom was there. You wouldn't do that. It's a time of rejoicing. Just like the Bible says, we talked about it earlier, that when that trumpet call sounds and the Christians are taken out of this world, the Christians are going to be rejoicing. We're going home. The world is going to be startled. And the Antichrist is going to be exposed. He's going to be revealed. And the world is going to eat up his words. Because they're going to wonder what's going on. And he's going to come on the scene and he's going to calm their hearts by deception. It's interesting when you look at that and you look at our world today and you look at right now with the United States run up to the election, and you see that just this week the Democrats had their convention and where they crowned Kamala Harris as their nominee. She was never presented herself as being worthy of that, but she is their nominee. It's interesting to me how anyone would follow that woman, would support her, or her vice presidential pick. If you listen to what they say, if you read about what they stand for, how could anyone support that? How could Jews support that? And yet there are many Jews that follow and support the Democratic ticket, even though the Democrats are anti-Semite. But you see, again, when you don't know the truth, you fall for all kinds of lies. And that's what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Because the people that are going to be left behind have rejected the Word of God, rejected the truth, they will not have the discernment needed to understand this man is the Antichrist. They're going to embrace him. That's what the Bible says. And we can see how that our world is prepared for that right now. They're ready to embrace fools. That's who we have running our country. That's who we have running around trying to get to run our country. And that's who's running the United States. Our world is wide open and prepared to embrace fools. The Bible says a fool is someone who says there is no God. And when you look at the word Antichrist, what does that mean? Anti means against. So the Antichrist is going to be against the true Christ. He's going to set himself up, the Bible says, as God. So if he's setting himself up as God, what does he believe? There is no God. You look at our politicians today. They are just like the Roman Empire was, just like the Egyptian Empire was, and so on. The leaders in our countries today believe they are gods. They may not come out and say that, but they believe their policies are exactly what we need, and we should just tune out and just believe what they tell us. Don't question, just believe it. So again, as we look at our text, Jesus Christ was in their midst, and there's no reason to fast when the bridegroom is right there with you. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus' time on earth was short. In verse 15 or 35, it says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. The days will come. Jesus came to this earth. He's the only one that has come to this earth who knew the day of his departure. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to die on that cross. He knew he was going to be buried. He knew that he was going to rise again. And he knew he was going to ascend back up to heaven. Today, you and I, there's a day when we are born. We don't have any choice in that. But there's a day when we are conceived. There's a day when we are born. We live our lives. And we don't have a date as to when we're going to die. We don't know that day. There are doctors who look at a patient and say, you have cancer, you have 3 months to live. I just heard of someone recently who had a short time to live. They ended up living for a year and a half longer than what the doctors said. The doctors don't know, and I'm not knocking them down. They don't know. They can look at things, but again, most of the doctors today are trained with an evolutionary mindset. So they can't know if you're building your philosophy on the fact that we came from monkeys. If that's where we came from, you're never going to know the truth. So they're guessing. They look in their books and they're guessing. Sometimes they're right, many times they're wrong. But again, God has given you and I a brain. So even though we're not trained in medicine, God wants us to think. If your doctor is prescribing something for you, you need to think about, is this something that I really want? Is this going to help me? And in the last 3+ years, the medical system and our governments experimented with us. And they tried to tell us, you must take the certain shot if you want to travel, if you want to work, you must take this shot. And if you want to go into a hospital or into some other place like that, you must have a PCR test or we won't accept you. And most people just up their nose, stick the thing up there, check it out. Oh, you have the virus. Lock down. Get the shot. Get the second shot. Get the third one. Get the fourth one. Keep getting shots. And a lot of people said, yeah, we better do that. And people started dropping dead, not from the virus, but from the shots. But don't say that. But there were a few people who said, no, I'm not going to get the shot. You're not going to test me either. Those people used their brain. They were thinking, this is not necessary. It's not helpful. There's no evidence that it's going to prove anything. In fact, the evidence proved that the shots, the tests were useless. They were not designed for what they were using them for. The masks were useless, and the shots were deadly. But a lot of people accepted that, and they believed a lie. But a few people believed the truth. Our life on this earth is short. And yes, some of us will die from disease. We'll get sick and we'll die. Others will die of old age, but we're going to die. Those that are saved don't try to take their own life. Lost people will try that, but not those that are saved. We want to live for God for the time that we have. But we understand that our time is short, but we don't know when the day is coming. But Jesus knew. So he says, the days will come when the bridegroom, that's himself, shall be taken away. Notice he's not going to leave, he's going to be taken away. And so, yes, we know that Jesus laid down his life. We know that his departure was according to the will of God. But it was a violent departure from the human perspective. They arrested him. They put him on trial. They beat him. They falsely accused him. And then they took him out and nailed him to the cross. He didn't nail himself to that cross. He laid down his life, but they nailed him to that cross. And then when he died, they pierced his side. He didn't do that to himself. They pierced his side, and out came water and blood. He died on that cross. They took him away. Then shall they fast in those days. The disciples were changed at that moment. Jesus had warned them many times that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, and he was going to die. He warned them, but he also told them he was going to go and prepare a place for them. Now, there are people who believe that Jesus is still up there today preparing a place, and that's why they haven't died yet, because their house isn't ready up there, their mansion isn't ready. Or if you use the perversions, their room isn't ready. Jesus prepared the place when he died on the cross. On the cross, he declared, "It is finished." The mansions in heaven are there. The reason that we are here is because God says we need to be here, not because Jesus is frantically building houses up there. Not like our government, promising millions of houses, no way of ever accomplishing what they're saying, but yet people say, oh good, the government is going to build us houses, and they're holding their breath waiting for the government to do what the government cannot do. It's not the government's business to build houses. But again, when you don't believe the truth, you fall for all kinds of lies. So Jesus was reminding the people here that there was a day coming when he was going to be taken away. The disciples, after Jesus' death, you remember, even after his resurrection, and they knew that he was alive, but they were confused. They'd never heard of such a thing before. I mean, they heard it, but they hadn't seen it. So they're up in the upper room, it says, and they've got the doors locked. And Jesus came walking in. He didn't pick the lock. He didn't smash down the door. He just walked through. Doors didn't stop him. Walls didn't stop him. And he presented himself before them, and they were afraid. And he said, peace. He offered them the peace of God, which they needed. But their lives were changed with Jesus' crucifixion, with his resurrection, and with his ascension. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the disciples, the apostles, were then blessed with receiving the Holy Spirit in a new way. And after that, every person that is saved receives the Holy Spirit at the moment they're saved. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean we start to babble like a fool. The disciples, by the way, the apostles, they didn't babble like the charismatics do. They spoke languages. Because that's what biblical tongues is. It's languages that people know. And the apostles, they were empowered to do the work that God had called them to do. When a person is saved today, they are also empowered by the same Holy Spirit to do the work that God wants them to do. We need to be taught how to do that work. And that's the place of the local church, to teach those who are saved how to walk with God faithfully. And so today, fasting is something that born-again Christians should do under the direction of God. We don't fast, we don't tell the world, I'm going to fast this week. We don't even tell the local church, well, don't call me on this day because I'm fasting. Oh, wow, you're so spiritual. No, you just do it. Because you believe God wants you to do it. Why would God want you to do it? Because you need to draw closer to him. And so you do that. One of the ways to do that is through fasting. And you can do that for half a day, full day, 2 days, 3 days. however long God wants you to do that, because you want to draw closer to Him. You want to know what He has in store for you. Maybe you have a decision you need to make in your life, and you don't know how to make that. It's not clear. You're saved, it's not clear. It's good to seek counsel from other godly Christians in that decision, but it's also important to seek counsel from God. So God may be directing you to fast, to spend some time searching His word, praying, asking for direction, to make the wise decision that He wants you to make. So this is a time for fasting, times for us. But the day is coming when, again, we will be with the Lord and there will be no fasting there. So the third thing we see here is new and old cannot mix. New and old cannot mix. So Jesus used three parables here in verses 36 to 39 to teach this important truth. The first one with regard to a garment. So in Bible times, they didn't have polyester clothing like we do. They had cotton and they had wool. A lot of things were made out of wool. If you take wool and you wash it, it shrinks. And eventually, over time, it shrinks to the place where it's not going to shrink anymore. It becomes a little stiffer than it was before. It's not the same pliable material that it was, but it's warm and it's durable. So you take that garment and you tear it. Maybe there's a hole in it. So then you go and you talk to the weaver and you say, I need a new piece of wool. I got this hole in my garment. I want to patch it. And the weaver, if he knows his business, he's going to say, well, that's not going to work. Because the new piece is not shrunk yet. Now you're going to cut that piece to fit the hole and sew it in there. Then you're going to wash that garment, and now that new piece is going to shrink, but the old piece can't stretch. So what's going to happen? It's going to tear. It's not going to last. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about this simple illustration that the people knew, but He's got a spiritual lesson He's going to be teaching here with these three parables. So that's the first one. You don't take a new piece of a cloth and sew it into an old garment. It doesn't work. The second thing, verse 37, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, we need to stop here because Jesus uses the word wine here and He uses it again in verse 39. And the first thing a lot of people do when they hear the word wine, they think, oh, this is alcoholic drink. And so Jesus again is teaching about the use of alcoholic drink. In the Bible, if you have a perversion, it may be different. But if you have the Bible, the word wine is a generic word. That means that the word wine can mean an alcoholic drink, but it can also mean grape juice. How do we know what Jesus is talking about? Well, let's go back in the Bible, because the Bible is our authority. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. What does the Bible say about alcoholic wine? Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a what? A mocker. What's a mocker? Someone that makes fun of you, right? Someone that exposes you as a fool. What does wine do if you drink alcoholic wine? It exposes you as a fool. You start talking about things you wouldn't talk about before. You start acting in ways you wouldn't act before. So let's read on. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is what? Deceived thereby is not wise. So you look at that bottle of wine, they say, here, we're having a wedding. A lot of weddings today, they have the champagne or they have other liquor there. And come on, have a drink with me. And you look at that thing and it's kind of just fizzing a little bit. You know that the soft drink people, they learned about this. you take your Pepsi, your Coke, or your Orange Crush or whatever, and you pour it into a glass, and what does it do? It fizzes, right? And if you pour it too fast, it's going to overflow, right?
Yeah.
What happens when you take champagne? I've never had that, but when I've seen it, you open it and the lid pops off, right? It's got a lot of fizz in it. It's fermented. So I've had wine, not bragging about it. I'm thankful in a way. I didn't have to do this, but I got so drunk at one point that I was puking all night and couldn't walk. But you know what that did for me? I can't stand the smell of liquor. So God took that away from me, even though I was lost at that time yet. So you don't have to go through that. But I'm not trying to present you here as I've never done anything wrong. But this passage tells us that we're deceived. If you look at that alcoholic drink and you think, oh, that looks like it would be something good to try, you're deceived. And the moment that you take a sip, you don't have to drink a bottle. The moment you take a sip of that, that alcohol is starting to affect your mind. Because it gets into your bloodstream and it changes the way you think. God says that. Now, let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 23, God gives us a very clear description of how the drunk behaves. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. That's the ones. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. You notice what it says there? What's the first word in verse 31 again? It doesn't say drink, it says look, right? Look. Doesn't say partake, it says look. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It's fizzing. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Why is there so much infidelity today amongst men and women? Where do a lot of men go to find their woman? Where do a lot of women go to find their man?
The bar.
The bar. Are you going to think straight in a bar? No. Not at all. So then, can you expect that relationship is going to last? Sometimes it does, but it's always a very fragile thing. Not like a real marriage. Not like a biblical marriage. So thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that true? What does the drunk do? When can we have our next beer? When can we have our next wine or our whiskey or whatever? When can we get together again? Don't forget to bring your case of beer along.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah, true?
See, God knew that. He wrote it down for us. We don't have to experiment. So when we come back to our text here, we need to understand Jesus is not promoting alcoholic wine. In the Bible, you read about the wine flowing out of the wine press. What happens at the wine press? You take the grapes and you crush them, and what comes from the crushed grapes? Grape juice, not wine, not alcoholic wine, grape juice. In order to turn that grape juice into wine, you have to play around with it. You have to manipulate it. It doesn't become wine on its own. So in our text here, we need to understand that. So when we read that in verse 37 of our text, it says, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles." And so again, the conclusion that a lot of people draw is, well, yeah, you wouldn't do that because the fermenting of the new wine is going to burst the bottle. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Again, in Bible times, the bottles here would have been made out of leather. So it's a leather shaped into a bottle. So again, just like the wool shrinks, the leather, with the weight of the grape juice in it, expands, stretches, until it doesn't stretch anymore. It doesn't break, but it stretches to the point where now it's formed, it's shaped. So it can't stretch anymore. So then you finish that bottle, now it's empty. What happens when that leather is empty? It dries out. Now you've got your new batch of grape juice. Oh, we need some bottles. Let's take those old bottles and let's fill them. But what are they now? They're dried out. So you put that wine into them, that grape juice into them. The bottles can't flex. They can't handle the weight because they're dried out. What happens to them? Some of them are going to burst. You've lost your grape juice. You wouldn't do that. You worked hard to get that grape juice. You cultivated the vines, first of all. You picked the grapes. You crushed them. You want to make sure you can drink that juice. So you're not going to put them into old bottles. So then the third one. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is talking to whom? He's talking to Pharisees and scribes, and he's talking to his disciples. What had the Pharisees and scribes developed? They had taken the law, God's law, twisted it into something that was worthless. It was old. It was useless. So you don't take that and say, well, I'm going to pump a little bit of truth into that and it'll be good again. It doesn't work. The truth doesn't mix with error. The Bible teaches the importance of biblical separation. Truth must stand on its own. That's why Jesus never agreed with the Pharisees. He never said, let's get together and have an evangelistic outreach together. He didn't do that. Why not? Because they were liars. They were hypocrites, and he was telling people the truth. And so he did not want people to think that they could get the truth from the Pharisees, because they couldn't. And just because he would stand beside them on a platform wouldn't make any difference. They were still liars. So you don't join the two together. So then in the last parable, why does he turn it around? You like the old wine better than the new wine. Well, what did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He didn't start a new religion. He taught the truth as it was given to Adam, to Abraham, to Noah, to David. He taught the truth. And so you don't want the lie of the Pharisees, which was newer than the truth. You want the truth. And so you find that Jesus could gather large crowds because the people were tired of listening to the Pharisees and they were relieved to hear the truth. Now, the sad thing is they liked it with their ears, but they didn't allow it to penetrate their hearts. And so when Jesus was on trial, these same people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. See, there are people today, they like the truth. We've had a lot of people here coming to the church and different churches I've pastored. We've had people coming. Some of them, I really appreciate that message. I got a comment on one of our messages on our website. Great message, it says on there. I don't know who the person is. But there are people, they get excited about what they hear. But they never allow it to penetrate to the heart. They don't allow it to change them and to make them what God wants them to be. That's the sad reality. Things haven't changed. But you know, in most churches today, you will find, first of all, they don't want the King James Bible. That's outdated. I can't understand that book. It's just too hard to read. We need something different. Someone told me that the other day. And I said to him, I said, did you know that the King James Bible is easier to read than the NIV? That's according to studies that have been done. The King James Bible is easier to read than the NIV. And yet the NIV, when it came out, we want to make it easier to read for people to understand it easier. But it's not easier to understand. And plus, it's a corruption. So that's the first thing. We've got to get rid of the Bible. And then we've got to get rid of the hymns. Those old hymns don't mean anything to me. We need modern music. So we've got to have the drums. We've got to have the bass guitar. We've got to have some people that know how to eat a microphone without really eating it. They got to act as if they got to go to the washroom all the time because they're up there prating and jigging around. Where's that bathroom? I can't find it. You know, that's the kind of people that people want to have entertaining them. Don't give us the truth. We don't want the truth. That's old fashioned. We want something new. And that's what you have in most churches today, something new. Not the truth, but it's new. And Jesus says to the people, like his disciples here, they prefer the truth. That's why the disciples stuck with him. And by the way, for the people that are so interested in numbers all the time, Jesus chose 12 disciples. And of those 12, one of them was a devil. Jesus said that. And he went out and hung himself. So when Jesus left this earth, he had 11 disciples. And today, if you don't have big crowds following you, you're no good. You're not teaching the truth, because if you were, the people would be flocking to you. Read your Bible. So it is important for us to understand that what we need to have is the truth. You cannot mix truth with error and expect it to stand. It's not going to. There's going to be a division there. There's going to be a conflict there. It doesn't work. The truth cannot fit together with the lie. And biblically, the truth must step separate from the lie so that people can know the truth. So the ecumenical movement, which is big and busy today, is of no benefit. That's why I'm not a part of it. I don't sit on any ministerial board because I'm not going to sit with a Catholic and say we're going to reach our community and sit down, how are we going to strategize to do this in a better way? I'm not going to sit down with United Church and do that. They're not going to tell people the truth. There's going to be a conflict. And God says, don't do that. And those, the few that want the truth, they're going to find it, because they're going to be led by the Holy Spirit to the truth. They're going to desire it. They're going to benefit from it. And so we're living in the time today when we are anticipating the soon return of the bridegroom. And as we do that, we fast and we pray as we seek God's direction in our lives for those that are saved. We want to know God better. We want to let our light shine for men so that they can find the true God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the goal of every true born-again Christian. And we understand that we can't do that by mixing with false religion. It's not that we think we're better than anybody else, but we know we have the truth. And God tells us you can't mix truth with error. So we stand apart where we can speak clearly and help people to understand this is the truth. And those that are listening, you can examine what we say. Take a Bible and examine it. Examine what we say. And if you're really wanting the truth, God will lead you to the truth. If you're like the Pharisees, you're going to remain in darkness. You'll be critical, but you'll gain nothing from it. So the choice is up to each one. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow God, or are you going to follow men? And so we're here to help you. I take my Bible. Someone asks me a question, I try to answer them from the Bible. Yes, I might share my opinions, but my opinions aren't really worth much. But God's word is valuable. There's nothing else that is of greater value than God's word. So follow what God says. Honor him and know his peace in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have thy word. Thankful again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood for our sins, to make it possible for us to be forgiven and saved. We can know thy peace today, and we can be a help to others. We pray that each one that is saved today and listening, that each one of us would desire to be a brighter light for thee, to help others to know the truth. Pray for those that are listening that are not saved, that they might see their need to humble themselves, to turn to thee in repentance, and seek thy forgiveness in their hearts, that they could know thy peace and blessing. May thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.